Glad that we're able to be back for a few minutes to study this evening again. One final lesson before we get to go out into the world again and to serve God on a daily basis. And the lesson I want to do tonight kind of follows on the theme that I had talked about in the beginning of the year, the idea of defending the faith. We need to be able to defend what the Bible says on various topics with people we study with. We did some lessons in January on the existence of God. We talked about in February on man's ability to understand God's Word. We talked in March about what is a pastor. And just because these are practical things that you have discussions with people about. And you know, people certainly misuse Bible terms and misuse things, and it opens doors for us to talk to people about it. And today I'd like to begin a short study on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, I'd like to begin there with a statement that was made where Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware," or "I do not want you to be ignorant," if you have the King James Version. And I want to begin there just because it's interesting to me that in the first century, when they had apostles and they had revelation, and they had these spiritual gifts, that some were ignorant or they were uninformed about them. And Paul wanted to take away their ignorance on the subject. He wanted them not to be unaware. And I think sometimes when we feel ignorant about a subject, to whatever degree, I think we have fear, produces fear. I may have an opportunity to talk to someone who believes in spiritual gifts and maybe has them in their church. But I'm reticent to broach the subject and discuss it with them because I'm just not sure I can deal with it. I'm not sure if I'll be able to handle it properly. And so you know, we want to be able to defend the faith. We want to be able to talk to people about what the Bible says about these different issues, because it gives an opportunity not just to discuss these issues, but to open the door to help people see maybe we need to study the Bible more and really learn what it says about maybe even more important subjects like salvation and things of that nature. So what are spiritual gifts? What are we talking about when we use those terms, spiritual gifts? The first lesson tonight is just on defining terms. So I want you to prepare yourself for that. This is a vocabulary test, all right? All I have is three words, three terms for you tonight. Imagine if you were a little Greek student, a little person in the first century, and you went to Bible class, somebody might put these three terms up on the board for you and say, "Now, children, these are the words you're going to learn today. These are your vocabulary words." I actually had a Greek on my little font, so I thought I'd actually put the words in that. Now we'd say, "Well, that doesn't mean anything to me. It's all Greek to me." And they wouldn't really be of very use to us. But they would to some little kids in the first century. They would have seen those things, and that teacher would have put those words up on the board, and then she'd say, "We're going to explain these words, and you need to know what these words mean. They're three important words that's in your Bibles." And so what I want us to do is learn what those three words are, because those are the words that show up in your Bible as it pertains to spiritual and gifts. The first one is this one, and I'm not going to obviously put this other terminology because it doesn't mean anything to us. But that's how it would have been pronounced, pneumatikos. That was the first word. And it's the word spiritual. And it's in Strong's Concordance, the definition they give is a breath or a current of air. You know what word we get from that? That is more practical. We use the word pneumatic. How many of us here have a pneumatic drill? How many of us have pneumatic shocks on our cars, right? So it's a word that we use. We just don't think about it, where it came from. And the idea is there's air involved in the power behind it. That makes sense? That makes sense when you relate to the things we're connected to. Vine's Dictionary, a New Testament word, says it's a word. The word always carries the ideas of invisibility or power. It's always inherent in that word. The power drill. It's another way we refer to that same device. With a pneumatic power behind it. It's an invisible power. It's air-powered. But its power, nevertheless. This word never occurs in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's never used in the Gospels. It's only used after Pentecost. So, spiritual gifts, when we'll be talking about, were only used after Pentecost. And again, Strong's Concordance tells us that they are non-carnal, that is, non-human they are supernatural. That's how that word was used. And so to some people in some circles, it gives them kind of a mystical kind of quality, that they're beyond nature. And if you, I don't know if you, you know, talked much with Pentecostals, but when I go to Brazil, there's a lot of mysticism in there that we have to deal with. And they like to talk about powers from beyond. Very common. And either these powers come from God, or in mystical circles, they come from demon or from demons and devils. So they are beyond nature. And so in our study, here's what we're talking about. When we use the word spiritual in this study, it means non-human, non-natural, invisible power. That's what pneumaticos means for us as we think about spiritual gifts. So, and that's your first word tonight, spiritual or pneumaticos. Now, I want to look at this other word that's involved in this study, and that is it's spiritual gifts. And the New Testament word gifts is translated by several Greek words, but there are really only two that have a bearing on our study. There are several other words for gifts that don't really pertain to spiritual gifts. They just apply to some other particular other context. But two do, and those two words I'd like to look at in the rest of our study tonight. The first one is this word charisma. It's a word that we use in our English language, don't we? But if we use it, usually we're talking about somebody that's exciting or somebody that's dynamic. He has a lot of charisma about him, and it's also the root word from where we get the term for charismatic movement. You've probably heard of the charismatic movement. It's a word that describes churches or organizations who believe in modern day spiritual gifts, and they are practicing usually some sort of tongue speaking, or healing services, or demon expulsion services. And what is that almost always means is that they believe in latter-day revelations. That is, that God is still continuing to reveal His Word today through them. That usually always characterizes that particular movement. Now, in the past, when I was younger, that almost always predominantly was marked by a name. When you were driving down the road and you wondered what churches are part of the charismatic movement, you would see a Church of God. Well, that's the one. Or you'd see an Assembly of God, and that was the one. And then later, the Four Square Gospel, I think, was a term that came to be applied to those groups. But, and Pentecostal Church, One-Way Pentecostal. Those were the kind of common ones that you would see. But not necessarily anymore. I looked at what churches around this area would be characterized as part of the charismatic movement. And there's the Grace Fellowship Church in Nashville. They're on Main Street. Or the Household of Faith Church in Merrimack. Or the Lord's Gathering in Woburn. Or the Church of the Harvest in Fitchburg, Mass. So they have different names now than maybe they used to, and those other names certainly still exist. Some of the groups that are part of this movement, but who participate in modern revelations and prophecy, but they don't practice the other spiritual gifts like healing and miracles, would be Mormons, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Seventh-day Adventists. They would practice modern-day prophecy. So, charisma is a word that comes from it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. It says there are varieties of charismas or varieties of gifts, but of the same Spirit. And that word comes from a word that means grace or something given. Strong's Concordance says it's a gratuity, something freely given, endowed by God to men. It is a gift that involves grace on the part of God, who is the donor. So what are some examples of that? What are some examples of spiritual, that is pneumaticos, is powers, non-natural power applied to gifts, this charisma that God had given in the New Testament? Well, chapter 12, I'm just kind of spending a lot of time in that chapter tonight. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 4 through 9. He says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There is a variety of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, so here's this word, this idea of given, a gift that's given. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He will. So Paul clearly here defines these gifts as something that God had given. Not only given, but you notice he organized them the way he wanted them to be organized. Look back with me one more time to chapter 12 and drop down to verse 28. Just let's read a couple of verses there. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Are not all apostles, are they? Are all not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So God has, you notice he has organized these gifts. He put them in a certain order, the way he saw them as in importance. And not only that, but he has appointed a specific purpose for those gifts. And we see that purpose really emphasized in chapter 14. Notice really quickly chapter 14 and verse 1, starting there. He says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So here he emphasizes prophecy. Well, what is the purpose of it? We'll look down in verse 12. Chapter 14 and verse 12. "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Here God defines what the purpose was to be, a prophecy. He appointed a purpose for these gifts. And we see it emphasized there. So here's this church, the church in Corinth, and it's been given these gifts, these charismas that God has given them. Not only given, but he has organized them. So, and they've been given so much that in the first chapter he says, you lack nothing. There's nothing that you don't have in that congregation. I have equipped you with every gift. They are full of spiritual gifts. They are miraculous. They are non-human. They are God's power appointed or endowed upon people. But if we read through these chapters, which we'll look at those in more detail, other lessons, chapter 12 through 14, it teaches us they were not using them properly. They were not using them according to God's purpose. So we need to understand today three things regarding spiritual gifts: that God has given them, that He organized them, and He appointed them. He appointed their purpose. Now, one other point I want you to notice about this word, charisma, is that that word does not always apply to spiritual gifts. When I say spiritual, I mean the spiritual in the term of supernatural gifts, miraculous gifts. But Paul also used that term as it applied to natural gifts that men are given by God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 9. He says here, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or if he teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, I think the first gift that's mentioned clearly falls under the category of spiritual gifts. That's one that we read about in chapter 14, something that was miraculous, prophecy that God had given. He revealed His Word in a miraculous way. But a number of these are not spiritual gifts in the sense that pneumatikos was pertain to non-human, non-carnal, miraculous power. Service, for example. He talks about gifts in terms of service. God has given me strength by natural means, and so I need to go out and serve with the strength that God has given me in the capacity that I have. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 talks about that some. In teaching, I think that was just a natural gift that he's mentioned there. The revelation was already given miraculously. God revealed the material, the word. I'm just sharing right now with you what God already revealed. And the others apply the same way. Things like exhorting others, giving, leading, or showing mercy. These are all gifts. Okay, they all fall under the term charisma. That same word is being used each time. They're given by God. They're given by His grace. And usually the emphasis on that is they weren't something you should take a lot of credit for, because you receive them from God. So remember who you should give credit whenever you utilize these abilities or these talents that you have. And when we do use those natural abilities, we should use them being guided by the Holy Spirit in the way that we use them. We should follow God's Word in the way that we use those in the life of a disciple. But not all of His gifts are supernatural. They are natural abilities. And they are enhanced, I would use the word enhanced, by proper understanding and proper use. And so, that's what I want us to do in this study. I want us to enhance our ability to understand these spiritual gifts. So we can do that naturally by careful study of God's Word. Now, the last word that I want you to notice, that of our three vocabulary words, is a word merismus. And if you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, that's where that word is used in our different verses that use talk about spiritual gifts. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. He's talking about the word of salvation that was spoken in the first century. And he said in verse 3, after it was spoken at the first through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. And the word that's used there for gifts is different than the word that was used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's this word, merismus. And it means, according to Strong's Dictionary, a separation or a distribution, a dividing asunder, or a gift. And Vine's Dictionary adds that it means divided among people, a sharing. So God has power, and He shares His power. He divides that power with men through these spiritual gifts. So what we're looking at when we speak of gifts in our study is that which was freely given by God's grace or distributed to different people or endowed by God. And this word merismus, I think, helps us to understand the purpose of these gifts. In this case, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verse 3 and 4, we see that God is using these miraculous gifts to bear witness, and He confirmed the word that was spoken by these gifts. And that's exactly in keeping with what He promised in Mark chapter 16. So let's look back to Mark chapter 16, one of my favorite passages to use whenever I'm talking to someone about spiritual gifts, though it's one of the favorite passages by those who practice the use of spiritual gifts as well. So, Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. Look in verse 19 and 20, he says, Mark 16. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So, these distributions, which were given, these gifts in Hebrews 2, had a purpose. They were to confirm the word that these men preached. Jesus told them to go out, to preach the gospel to all creatures, to all the nations, and he would confirm their word. And this word confirm is also a good word to know. When you look it up, it's the word that means stabilitate or to stabilize, to establish. So these gifts were signs with a purpose, not only to edify, not only edification, which was spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, but they were used to stabilize or to establish the word that was spoken. Luke gives us several illustrations of that. Look over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. I want to give you just two. Acts chapter 4 is the one I want us to look at for a minute. The stabilizing effect in action of the word, of these gifts. Peter and John had been arrested in Acts chapter 4 for a message that they were preaching. And the message that they preached was the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. And so in chapter 4 and verse 2, they had been, the priests and the temple guards and the Sadducees came and arrested these men, Peter and John, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Sadducees didn't even believe in resurrection. And so they arrested them. But verse 7 it says, when they brought these two men in their presence, it says, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Who authorized you to teach this message? Who gives you the right to come into our temples and into our synagogues and teach this message about resurrection? In verse 10, Peter says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man who stands here before you in good health. There was a problem that came up for these Sadducees and these Pharisees and these scribes who didn't believe in, or these Sadducees, I didn't mean the Pharisees, but the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection. They wanted to condemn these men, but something had happened that was a little bit of a thorn in their side. Verse 13 and 14, it says that they had observed the confidence of Peter and John. They understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were marveling and began to recognize they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. You see, not only had they preached a word about resurrection, a message that these men did not like, but they had confirmed, they had stabilized that word by something that they had done. They had healed a man who was standing there in the midst of them, and he had not walked, chapter 3 says, since he was born. He had been lame since the womb, and he was 40 years old. So everybody knew him. There was no way to deny it. There was no hoax. All the critics who you could have wanted were present. If there had been a way to disprove what had happened, but here was a man standing in front of these people. He was 40 years old. Everybody knew in town he had been lame since he was born, and now he is walking. And here the spiritual gift, that power, that invisible power, had served its purpose, a purpose that God had given it, to confirm the message of the resurrection from the dead, that it was from God. And so the council was forced to admit that this was supernatural. It wasn't normal. It had to be from God. Well, look at one other passage, just one other example, in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Luke gives another clear example of what was spoken back in Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. He says, and it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of the Jews and of the Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So up to this point, it looks like there has been no miraculous activity. It looks like Paul and Barnabas have been speaking the word of God. It was a word that had already been revealed. So they were just speaking to the people about perhaps what prophecy had said, what that means about this man Jesus, who must be the Christ. The word itself was so persuasive that it was producing belief among Jews and Greeks, even without the signs. But, look at verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness, there's our subject, bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. And so here is God, and He divided His power with Paul and Barnabas so that as they spoke His word, they could back it up or confirm it or stabilize it with proof that they were certainly men from God. And so merismus, this word that they used in that day, is God's sharing of His abilities and His power. And if we go back to again to our first passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can see the idea of this word, although the word itself is not actually used in that text. Back in chapter 12, and beginning in verse 4, he said there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of ministries, there are varieties of effects. But in verse, when we drop down to drop all the way down to the verse 11, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." He mentions all of these gifts. And then he says, God distributed them to each one just as He wills. The same idea that we've been talking about in this word. So, while the word merismus for distribute or divide isn't here, the idea is clearly here as well. So, here are your words. We wouldn't recognize the three on the left corner. Nobody here would. We wouldn't bother with those, but the middle ones we can recognize, the ones that we, at least the two of them, we've seen pneumaticos, we use pneuma, we understand that word from in our language, and we might even see the word charisma, or even use that in a phrase occasionally. A merismus, probably not. But those are the words that they use, spiritual and gifts, as they use these words in their day to describe these miraculous powers that God had shared with men. So in our next lesson, the question is, what is it that God determined men must do with these gifts? And I want to do it in light of what people use them for today. So I want to focus a little bit, divert our attention some, or direct it to what it's done used today for. This will help us understand what men are doing today and how that compares to what the Bible teaches. So Paul, in this letter, rebuked the Corinthians for using their gifts improperly. And I want us, when we're done with our study, our short study on spiritual gifts, I want us to be able to confidently defend what the Bible says about these gifts and discuss whether or not men today have spiritual gifts that they were given in the Bible. Not among ourselves, but when you talk to people that you know. And there are plenty of people that you probably have opportunities to talk with about these particular subjects. So we will also examine the method of receiving these gifts and was it God's plan from the beginning that these gifts continue to today. All right, so those gifts help us to be able to understand better how God equipped His church in the first century. It helps us understand how God was willing to entrust into the hands of men some incredible powers, some incredible abilities, and have expectations that they would use those things that He put into their hands in a proper way. And even though we may, at the end of our study, conclude that we don't have miraculous gifts, nevertheless, He has given us great gifts. And He would hold us, He would expect us as well to use whatever gifts we have in a way that would bring glory and honor to His name. But you know what God's greatest gift was? It wasn't these things. He's going to teach us that the greatest gift that any of us could have is love. That we have to be used. But His greatest gift was His own Son. And He was given to us by God's grace. It was a gift that provided what every man and woman needs. We don't need these spiritual gifts that we're talking about now from the standpoint of salvation. But there's no other gift that will ever compare to that one. God cannot give you anything. He cannot give you a house. He cannot give you a job. He cannot give you daily food. He cannot give you a family that compares to this gift. This is the gift of gifts. And Jesus is the one to whom we have to turn if we want eternal life. Without Him, we have no hope. We have no life. We have no forgiveness. Amen. And so tonight, if you need that, if you need one of those things, if you need life and you are dead in your sins, or you need forgiveness, or you need to have hope, you don't turn to spiritual gifts. Those are not going to be the source of your hope. But you do need to turn to Jesus. And He is the one that has the way to salvation. So tonight, if you've never become a Christian, then this would be a good opportunity to turn to Him. To turn to Him, the one who sacrificed His life for you, to give you life indeed. Tonight, if you would be baptized, this would be an opportunity to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, just like we were studying in our Bible class this morning. But in order to have that benefit, we have to change and turn toward Him. We can't continue in the same way we've been going. We have to turn and embrace Him and walk in His footsteps and serve Him with all of our heart. If you would do that tonight, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?